mine. Well, I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 5, Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 5. We'll be in the first part of that chapter, and specifically in verse 8, but we'll take time to read from verse 1 through to verse 11 just to get the passage in front of us and upon our minds. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 11. And trust the Lord to bless His Word to all of our hearts. Let us seek His face once more together. Oh Lord, we come. Lord, who is fit to speak upon such a passage, let alone such a text? We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, for we are in great need of it. Lord, we pray, bless this text to our hearts. Draw our affections out after Christ. Lord, overcome me with the Spirit. Enable me to preach through His power and His working, O Lord. Keep me from the arm of the flesh, O God. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Lord, bless all Thy people here with strength and help to rightly hear and meditate upon Christ. Hear us, Lord, for we ask Thee in the name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Romans 5:8 is our text this morning, brothers and sisters. We'll read it again. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. I would ask you a question this morning, just to lead into our text. How do you know that God loves you? How do you know that God loves you? That is a very foundational question to all of life. Brothers and sisters, that is really where the rubber meets the road in terms of your daily walk with the Lord. How do you know that He loves you? There are many things that will attend our life that will cause us to question His love. I'm sure I don't have to give examples. I'm sure you can think of times in your own life where you have questioned the love of God. But just for the sake of clarity, when a trial comes that is of a nature that is grieving, when we face a hardship that seems to just come out of nowhere and it hits us like a ton of bricks, we begin to see suffering come to our family. We lose a loved one who is dear to us. We find ourselves suffering in some way for the cause of Christ. We find ourselves questioning, does God love me? If He loved me, why would I be going through what I'm going through? Or perhaps you recognize that there are just certain days where your feelings get the better of you and you just don't feel like God loves you. Through whatever reason, your feelings overcome what you know to be true and you find yourself questioning the love of God for you. Well, I trust that at the end of this message, you will be able to answer that question. I'm sure you could answer it already from our text, but we will take time to meditate more upon how God has displayed His love for His people so that they never have to wonder whether God loves them. Perhaps you're wondering, what relationship does this have to the Lord's Supper? Well, I would say this. The reason we are considering this in particular, this message the Lord has laid upon my heart this week, is because this supper, we are told, our Lord instituted it with these words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. And we're told that as we observe this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And so though there are many aspects to the Lord's Supper, one chief thing among them, why this is a perpetual ordinance to be observed in Christ's church, is because it is a continual testimony from God to the communicants that you are loved with everlasting love. That you are loved based not on mere words, but upon an action. An action that God has performed. An event that has occurred in history that God has ordained to be an eternal symbol of His love toward His people. And that is what we are here to consider today, this morning, brothers and sisters. We are here to consider Romans verse 8, and we're considering it under this title, God Revealing His Love for Sinners. God Revealing His Love for Sinners. And the first thing I want you to see here is the remarkable nature of this love. The remarkable nature of this love. Note with me first here, it is from God and towards sinners. It is from God and towards sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is remarkable, brothers and sisters. I trust that you see the remarkable nature of this love this morning, in that it is from God and to sinners. It is from Him that is entirely separate from sin. To those who are completely saturated with sin. It is from the King of Glory to the peasants of this world. And more than peasants, it is from the King of Glory to the criminals of this world. You and I are criminals in God's sight outside of Christ. Apart from Christ, you and I have broken His law times without number. We are told also in Romans and even in this very passage that we were His enemies outside of Christ. And yet our text, it doesn't say that God loved us after we were in Christ. It says that God loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. He is the King of glory, condescending to love those who are in Christ, those who will come to Christ. I'd illustrate this with you from two passages. Listen to the words of Isaiah 57 in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But note the first part of that text. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He dwells in the high and the holy place. And then listen to the words of Psalm 113. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. So this love, brothers and sisters, this love that comes from God to the sinner is from the one who dwells in the high and holy place to the one who dwells upon the dunghill. The dunghill being the place of filth. I don't have to detail that to you. That picture is one of a disgusting nature. It paints a picture of a place that is inhabited with filth, and that's where the sinner is in their sin. And yet, the high and holy one who dwells in eternity loves them. That is remarkable. I trust you see that this morning. I trust you feel that in your own heart. That God's love toward you is a remarkable thing. Because it defies human understanding. It defies my understanding. It defies your understanding and your comprehension this morning. That everything to do with God's love toward sinners is entirely, totally a condescension on His part. That there is at no moment a time where if you look at man for what he is and what he's revealed to be in the Scriptures, that you can come to some conclusion, yes, I can see how God would love them. You never come to that. In fact, the more you understand what man is in relation to God, the more and more you find it so hard to fathom the remarkable nature of this love. It is from God and towards sinners, and therefore it is remarkable because of who He is and who you are, who you were outside of Christ. But note also, it is towards particular sinners. It is not only from God and towards sinners, and that is remarkable, but it is also remarkable because it is towards particular sinners. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us and we. Paul is writing to those who have professed faith in Christ. He is writing to those who have cleaved to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have seen Him for who He is and have laid hold of Him by faith. Those whom God has brought to saving faith in Christ. And it is toward them that Paul writes this. It's towards particular sinners. In other words, this love that God has displayed in Christ dying for us is a particular love towards those for whom Christ died. It is not a love that is towards every single individual. I trust you understand that from your reading of the Scriptures. That Christ made a definite atonement. That He died for a specific people. He shed His blood for many, not for all. Now, I'm not going to get into arguing that. My point simply is that it is towards particular sinners. And because it is towards particular sinners, it is remarkable. Because that means That means that before the foundation of the world, as God passed by others, He specifically selected you. He specifically selected you out of the mass of fallen humanity to set His love upon you. And that's not to puff us up. Oh, I pray, I trust that you would understand, that I would always understand, that is never to give us any sense of pride, never to puff us up. Because in one sense you can look at that, well, God chose me over others, there must be something better in me. But no, that's not the point. You were chosen over others, yet you were the worst of all there was. If anything, He didn't choose you because you're the best. He chose you because you're the worst. And that's where you have to stay, brothers and sisters. That's where we have to keep ourselves, to behold this love rightly and its remarkable nature, to see ourselves as the particular recipients of this love purely because God saw fit to set it upon us, not because of anything in you or me. That should keep us grateful. That should be a means by which every day, no matter what attends our day, this is easier said than done, but no matter what attends our day, that we would remain grateful. That we would remain those who understand, my name before the foundation of the world was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has set His love upon me. Whatever else happens to me in this world, God has set His eternal love upon me. It is remarkable. The remarkable nature of this love. That is the first thing. But the second thing I want you to see is the eternal revelation of this love. Not only the remarkable nature, but the eternal revelation of this love. Note with me from our text, it is revealed in the provision of a Christ and a cross. It is revealed in the provision of a Christ and a cross. God commendeth, that word commendeth is the word for show or displays. Really, the whole idea is communication. This is His message. This is how He is displaying His love towards sinners. In that what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reveals His love to us by providing a Christ and a cross. A Christ. Not just any kind of person, but the eternal Son of God. The very sending of Christ communicates God's love. That the Father would send the eternal Son from glory, from the throne of glory to the depths of poverty, so that He's born in a barn, born in a manger. The very sending of Christ should always be a perpetual communication to us that God loves me. He is called the Beloved Son. And so God sends the eternal Son of God. And then the eternal Son of God, having taken on a human nature, having taken on flesh, so that He could dwell amongst the people that He would save and even the people that would crucify Him. Having done that, he goes throughout this world fulfilling the law of God, earning a perfect righteousness, suffering from the very time of His birth, facing the infirmities of this world, becoming, as a man, perfect in every single way, never sinning, not being tainted with sin in His nature because He has a miraculous birth, and never succumbing to any temptation from the devil, never violating the law of God, so that He comes And he lives this perfect life. Now, how cruel it would be. How cruel it would be for him then to have come in that way and done all that he did to then depart at that point. Because he could have. For himself. There was no need for him in himself to go to the cross. Christ did not need to suffer at the cross for his own sins, but for ours. And so he goes to the cross and he suffers such an intense agony that none of us could even begin to fathom what he did. You see him in Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And every drop is for you. Every single act, every single part of his suffering, every blow that he received from the Roman soldiers, every thorn that was pushed into his head, is because he loves his people. I trust you see it, brothers and sisters, that as the spear pierced his side, all of these things, all of these sufferings are screaming to the sinner, I love you. This is God's eternal, I love you, to his people. So that forevermore, this is how God has revealed his love. So that if there's ever a question in the believer's mind, does God love me? This is what you are to consider. This is how God has displayed his love for me. In sending a Christ and a cross for me. His wounds are where I am to see God's love. That's where you look, to his wounds. And there you behold his love. And as you come this morning, that is what you are to do. You are to look beyond these elements. Look beyond the bread. Look beyond the cup. And see the wounds of Christ. His body broken for you. His blood shed for you. That is his I love you, revealed by his actions. What are husbands told? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is an active love. Well, you might ask, well, how do I know? How do I know this love is towards me? Perhaps you're here this morning wondering that very thing. How do I know that this text is for me? How do I know God has commended this love toward me? Well, I say it's very simple. It is, if you have embraced this Christ and his cross, if you have embraced it by faith, then you know it is towards you. Because man will not embrace it apart from the work of God. Amen. Man is not willing in and of himself to come to God. It takes the work of the Spirit. So if you are here this morning and you have embraced Christ and his cross, you have looked to him as the only thing that will satisfy divine justice. If you have looked to him and you have laid hold of his flesh and of his blood, as he said in John 6, except ye eat and drink of his flesh and of his blood, you will not have any part in him. It's by faith that he's pointing to there. He's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual. And so if you have embraced this Christ and his cross by faith, if you have embraced the testimony of God toward this Christ as the only Savior for sinners, if you have embraced God's testimony concerning you and the Word, that there is none righteous, no, not one. If you have embraced that and you have looked to Christ as your only means, as your only way of acceptance before God, then this love is towards you because no man can do that in his own strength. But perhaps there is someone here or someone watching who has not embraced it. And you are questioning, is this love towards me? How do I know? How do I know? Well, I would say to you this morning, if you are willing to embrace this Christ and His cross, then that is the work of God upon you. There is no willingness, I will say again, there is no willingness in man to embrace Christ and the cross on his own. And so if you are willing, if you desire Him, if you desire to lay hold by faith upon Christ and the cross, then that is the work of God, and you can look at this text and know that this love is towards you. I say again, it is through the provision of Christ and the cross that He has revealed His love. The eternal revelation of God's love through Christ and the cross. But also note here with me, as I said, it is the eternal revelation of God's love. The eternal revelation of His love. Paul is writing this to believers long after Christ has died. And yet all through the Scriptures, what do we see? From Genesis to Revelation, we are constantly being pointed to Christ and to the cross. Isaiah 53, one of the most glorious portions in all the Old Testament, what is it about? It is about Christ and the cross. When we come to the book of the Revelation, what do we find the saints in heaven singing about? We find them singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." It is the eternal revelation of God's love. Now that tells us something. And I know many of you here, I trust many of you here understand this, that this is to be throughout all of my days and into eternity. This will be my constant source of assurance of God's love. Christ and His cross. It's not my circumstances. It's not my health. It's not my lot in this life. It's not any kind of financial prosperity. Oh, that the world would get this. There are so many who place such an emphasis on the temporal things that they feel if they lose those things, then they've lost out of the love of God. And nothing can be further from the truth for the believer in Christ. Though we lose everything in this world, that is not the symbol of God's love. The eternal symbol, the way God has revealed His love, is through Christ and His cross. So that it demands my continual, constant study. If you question the love of God for you, then what should you do? Should you just be miserable? Should you just continue on? Should you just find yourself wallowing in self-pity? No. You should study Christ and His cross. You should open the Word of God and behold God's revelation of His Son. That is what we are to do when we question God's love. We are to look to Christ and His cross, where the wounds, I say again, are screaming at us, "I love you." So study Christ and the cross. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then he says in verse 92, "Except thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction." That's so insightful. Because Though throughout Psalm 19, there are all these references to the law of God, to the Word of God. When the psalmist says, except thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction. Well, the law of God is general, refers to the Pentateuch, to the law of Moses. Well, there's a lot there that could be considered. So what specifically is the psalmist referring to? Well, though I'm not going to be dogmatic, it would stand to reason that if he is being afflicted, if he is suffering affliction in this world, then when he says, unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction, that he would be looking back even to portions of Leviticus where the sacrifice is set forth that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it not stand to reason that he would be meditating, delighting in the love of God that is revealed there concerning Christ and his sacrifice that is pointed to even in the law of God? And that is what we are to do when we face affliction. Look to Christ and the cross. But not only are we to study it, we're to sing it. We're to sing of Christ and his cross. Have you not found it so? That when you have opened the hymnal or opened the psalter, you take some portion of God's Word that helps you to meditate on Christ and his cross and you sing it. Is that not so often how God uplifts the soul? Is that not so often how he applies the balm of Gilead? What does the Apostle Paul tell us? In Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Study Christ and his cross. Sing of Christ and his cross. For it is his eternal revelation of his love to you. And even as I have already said, when we come to this table, we are to meditate particularly on Christ and his cross. You do show the Lord's death till he come. The third thing, the final thing, the life-changing results of this love. The life-changing results of this love. It is remarkable. It is his eternal revelation of his love. But note the life-changing results of this love. It is revealed to be understood and felt. It is revealed to be understood and felt. I don't have to really explain that to you if you know Christ, if you have something of the knowledge of Christ. When you read verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As you understand that, so you will feel that love. This is how God has designed our feelings to work, through understanding. So that as we read such statements, as we study such a subject as Christ and his cross, as we meditate, so our affections are drawn out after Christ. The simple truth is that reflection in the mind leads to affection in the heart. Reflection in the mind leads to affection in the heart. So that the more you reflect upon Christ and his cross, the more you will feel the love of God for your soul. I would illustrate it this way. The larger the fire, the more warmth it produces. The larger the fire, the more warmth it produces. In other words, what I am getting at here is to stoke your fire with wood from God's Word. Stoke your fire with wood from God's Word. The larger the fire, the more warmth you will feel. So you take those great texts like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you reflect on that. You muse on that. You meditate on that. And the Spirit of God will come and administer grace to your heart and will cause you to feel the love of Christ. You take 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, that if you reflect on that, you cannot but feel the love of God. That He would take His only begotten Son and make Him sin for us. I trust you feel it, brothers and sisters. I trust you feel the love of God. I trust you will warm your heart this morning, even as we come to this table. The final thing here, considering the life-changing results, it is revealed to be understood and felt, but it is also revealed to be returned and reflected. It is revealed to be returned and reflected. God reveals this love for the comfort of His people, for them to feel it throughout all their days and all their pilgrimage. But He also reveals it so that they will return it back to Him. What does Christ say? If ye love Me, John 14:15, ye will keep My commandments. We love Him because He first loved us. That is part of the revelation of this love. That as God has revealed His love to you, so you would return that love to Him. And that love looks like obedience. It looks like consecrating my entire life to God. Not out of some legalistic mindset. Not out of some desire to be Pharisaical or in any way, in anything such as that, but because I love Him. I want to obey Him. And as you come to this table this morning, it is a call, I will say, it is a call to consecration. That as you partake of the bread and as you partake of the cup, you are pledging afresh, I'm going to follow Christ. My entire life, I'm going to endeavor by the grace of God to give it to Him in every way that I can. If you love Me, keep My commandments. So it is to be returned to God, the love He shows to us, returned to Him. Oh, and we can never return it, can we? The way that He's given us love, we can never, ever, ever give Him the love He's shown to us. But by the grace of God and by the help of the Spirit, we can do all we can. But I said returned and reflected. It is to be reflected. That is, it is to be reflected to others. As God has loved us, so we also ought to love. Is that not what we're told in the Word of God? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is how we know. That's how we know that we love God, that we love others. He that loveth not, verse 8, knoweth not God, for God is love. This is a manifestation of grace in the life, that if you have received the love of God, so you will reflect the love of God. Not perfectly, but you will reflect it toward your brethren, and even toward the world. That is what this love calls us to. It's revealed to be returned, and it's revealed to be reflected. Well, what does love then look like, if we are to love others? Well, it doesn't look like the world's definition. It doesn't look like what some would have us to think today. Don't ever say anything to me that offends me. Don't ever say anything that doesn't jive with my understanding of how I want to live my life. The love of God is different than that. It is not an arrogant love. It is a love that does bear long with one another. It's a love that we should, that causes us to be patient with one another. But it is still a love that calls us to rebuke one another out of love. Open rebuke is better than secret love, so says the proverb. Them that sin rebuke before all, Paul writes to Timothy. Why? Well, out of love for the body. Of course, those aren't the only things. Paul says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient with all men. It's all out of love. I trust you see that. That how we respond to one another based on what God has said is to always be in love. We are to share the truth in love. And we could go on. There's so much to consider there. We don't have time to today. But I simply say, return this love to God and reflect it toward others. This is what we are to do with this love. We're to understand it, to feel it, to return it, and to reflect it. And I trust you will leave this place doing that today. As you partake of this table today, behold the love of God. That's what you should do. Behold the love of God. And as you behold it, as you behold Christ in the cross, as you look to God's love, you will be nourished in your soul. Let us pray just before we sing and come to the table. Our Father, we thank Thee for what Thou hast said to us, and pray that as we come to Thy table this morning, Thou wilt bless the word with the sacrament. Lord, that You will make them effectual, that You will help us to look beyond the elements to Christ, who is that only spiritual nourishment that we have. In Jesus' precious name.